Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Psalm 131 is one of those 15 Psalms of Degrees. You read that in the title. A Psalm of Degrees. Now, we've talked about what that might mean. That word is also translated a Psalm of Ascents. And most of the commentators are trying to find some kind of connection between those 15 Psalms where one sort of leads to the other. But I have not been convinced by what they've said. Some say, well, it's the 15 steps leading up to the altar. But they admit that they're just supposing maybe that's what it is. Some say it's songs that you'd sing on the pilgrimage on the way to Jerusalem at different stops. You'd stop and sing the song. But again, they say they don't know. They're just guessing maybe that's what that means. No one knows what that Psalms of Ascents or Psalms of Degrees mean. But as I've been studying these, I think I have satisfied myself as to a good meaning for what that might be. And I won't be dogmatic here. But every one of these 15 Psalms lead us into the presence of God and how we should present ourselves before God. And so perhaps it's not so much a progression from psalm to psalm, it's simply describing the kind of psalm that these 15 psalms are. And so one of the psalms of degrees. Now this particular psalm is a psalm about pride. And you've heard me speak about pride from this pulpit before. And the reason you do it is, I'm just preaching what the Bible teaches in several different series here, as you know what I'm doing, between the life of Christ, now we're in Matthew, and Paul's epistles in Ephesians, and here in the Psalms, and pride keeps coming up. It's discussed a lot in the Bible. One of the it may be that the original sin was pride. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 that when you're appointing someone to serve as an elder, it says, not a novice. Now that's not a newcomer. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, they fall into the condemnation of the devil. And the idea there, it's often expressed in that passage, is that that was what really brought the devil down. The devil was lifted up with pride. And so you don't want to put people in a situation where they too would be lifted up with pride like they were and be condemned the way that the devil was. One of the first things the Lord said. When we come to the New Testament, the first thing He said in the Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are the poor in spirit. You do not ascend unto God with a heart of pride. It says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, Luke 4 and verse 11. And like we sang in that song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. If you'll notice, it says, lest a man be lifted up with pride. In Psalm 131, there's three words that are synonyms. Lord, my heart is not haughty. That's that word haughty. Neither are mine eyes lofty. And so there's the word lofty. And then it says, neither do I exercise myself in things too high for me. I looked up those words. They're very different words. They look very different in the Hebrew language. The letters that make those words, they don't look similar, but their meaning is very similar. Each one of them has to do with being lifted up. And so that heart being lifted up, that heart is not haughty. You know, pride begins in the heart of man. Psalm 101 in verse 5 said, he that hath a high look and a haughty heart, I will not suffer. Proverbs 21 in verse 4, a high look and a proud heart is sin. Jeremiah 48 in verse 29, he's talking here about one of the neighboring countries to Israel, that country of Moab, who when they saw the Babylonians come in and take Jerusalem and all the children of Israel away, they looked upon Israel and they gloated over the downfall of Israel. And the Lord says through the mouth of Jeremiah, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness, his arrogance, and his pride, and the haughtiness of his heart. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a big difference, isn't there, between a haughty spirit and the poor in spirit. Proverbs 51 and verse 17 tells us this. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. It's not the proud heart that God is attracted to. It's that contrite heart before God. And then it says, my eyes are not lofty. Let's talk a little bit about lofty eyes. You've seen lofty eyes, the raised head and the lofty eyes. I've seen some people that are so good at giving that proud look with those lofty eyes. I wonder, did they stand in the mirror and practice that look so that it would be very effective when they gave it to you? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed low. Everyone that is proud and lofty, everyone that is lifted up shall be brought low. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. Read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 15. The mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17, you'll remember that it lists those things that God hates, and among those things that God hates is a proud look. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You've seen that, haven't you? That generation, young people, they get to thinking they are so fine and so good and would look with contempt on their parents, or sass their mom and dad like they're above them and they're better than their mother and father that gave them everything that they have and have made them everything that they are, and the sacrifice that their children might attain to anything that they may have attained for, and yet they're so above their parents. There is a generation like that. And we know how contemptible that looks. I know sometimes young folks will put on the show like that, and they think they're cool. And yet those that are a little older and a little wiser know just how foolish and little and tiny and pitiful they look when they do that. But now you just think, if that's the way it is between children and their parents, what must it be when man flaunts his arrogance before God? Because if you want to see arrogance on display, go watch the movie Expelled. See what some of these people are saying about God and how they are so far above this idea of God that people held. In fact, they think they're above God. I know a lady told me one time, she said, I don't believe in God. In fact, I'm angry at God. Now, I don't know how you put how you going to be angry at something you don't even believe in. But she said, I don't believe in God. I'm angry at God. If I were God, I wouldn't let my children behave like this. And I just thought, what arrogance that woman has. And surely, one of the great pains that our Lord suffered while He walked among men was having to endure that arrogant looks that came from men. Psalm says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters nor in things too high for me. There's some things that are just too high for man. There's some things that God has kept for Himself and has not revealed unto man. And for man to sit back and look on the things that God does and be critical of those things is really a man that's just dwelling on things that are beyond his grasp and beyond his reach. We read in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If there was ever a man that ever had what we might think a right to question God, why, it'd be Job. Job was a righteous man, and he lived a righteous life, and he sacrificed and dwelt in righteousness, and yet Satan harassed and harried Job and took from him all his had and then robbed him of his health and left him out on the dung heap, scraping his sores with a potsherd. Job didn't understand what was happening to him or why this would be. Job, in his confusion and in his misery, in Job chapter 23 and verse 5, is crying out, and why doesn't God show Himself? If He would, I'd ask Him, and I'd have Him answer me. And yet, when Job did meet God, at the end of that, Job says, in Job chapter 42 and verse 3, "I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." And one of the lessons we learn from that hard book of Job is that there are just some things we can't question when we're talking about God. It is not for us to try to be above God and try to condemn or stand in judgment of God. Those are just things that are too high for us. Those are great matters where we're not to go. And that's a lesson David learned. Look in verse 2. The contrast now. "Surely I've stilled myself and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of its mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Anybody that's ever raised children know what that's talking about. You take a little child, a little infant, and oh, isn't it wonderful, that little infant, and every little move and every little bobble ball you jump to, let's take care of that, you know, wipe that face, do something, every little gurgle, you want to take care of it and pat it and you pet it, and that is good. That's a good way to take care of an infant. But in every little child's life, it's going to get to that point where one day you're not going to give that child just what they want. And that's a new day for that child. And won't they fuss and cut a caper and throw a fit and just, you've seen these little temper tantrums that children will throw? They are being deprived of something that they want. And the wise parent will realize what's happening here and won't give in to those demands from a little child. Let them suffer through that. And the child may even cry itself to sleep. But yet that child will learn that, you know, that didn't work. I'm going to have to live with this. And will still themselves and be at peace with that. And that's the way we are too, isn't it? God has been so good to us and blessed us in so many ways, and we've had so many comforts and wonderful things and blessings that maybe we sometimes get the idea that, well, that's what God owes me. That's what I ought to have. And then you're deprived of some of those things. And folks can throw a fit and express anger against God. And just like a loving parent with that child, we've got a loving God. Most of the time, He'll let us work through that until we learn that that's not right. And we'll be comforted like a stilled child and resigned and content and more mature with understanding just what it is that God really does for us and how God really treats us. Now this lesson begins with a prayer, but there's a lesson here for us all. Notice that last verse. "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." David wasn't just doing this for himself. This is for Israel. And this is for all of us who are learned from these things. We need to put our hope in God. I was reminded of that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Another fellow had to learn that was poor, proud Naaman. He learned that in the book of 2 Kings and verse 5. And that's where we learn that lesson. Notice how he's introduced to us. Naaman had a good title. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And he thought that was pretty good, but there was another problem with Naaman. Naaman was a leper. And he heard that there was a prophet in Israel that he could go to cure that leprosy. So he sent a letter to the king, says, I'm coming to see that prophet. And the king was all worried about it. And he went to see that prophet. And here's what Elijah did. He didn't go out himself, but he sent his servant out there to meet the king and said, or to meet Naaman, and said, you'll need to dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And that was not the answer that Naaman wanted. In fact, Naaman thought, surely there's going to be something better than that. I mean, look who I am. I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, here's what Naaman says. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God, and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And that wasn't doing Naaman any good. He could throw this fit like that little spoiled child, and he could do all that. It didn't do him any good at all. Until he humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. And he went to that Jordan River that he despised. And he dipped himself 7 times. And he came up and he was pure as he would be. Cleansed of that leprosy, as the prophet said. You want to be humble? The lesson there is, do what the Lord says. If you want to come to the Lord, be humble and obey His will. And the Lord's told us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And sometimes people seem to have this attitude, well, surely it would have been something else. I mean, I want to be saved by some kind of great moving experience. I want a personal epiphany here, and let this be a marvelous thing that's going on around about me. And that's not going to do it. You need to be like Naaman and quit throwing a child as fit. And just humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and do what He tells you. To repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism's not difficult, but it's just enough where it blocks out the haughty hearts. There's no proud looks going into the waters of baptism. It's that contrite heart and the poor in spirit.